We'll now take your Bibles, go to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 8 this morning. John chapter number 8. We're actually going to be reading in chapter 8 and chapter 9. We'll begin in John 8, verse 58, and we'll read down through John chapter 9 and verse number 7. John 8, verse number 58. I'll read out loud, then you'll join me on verse number 9, and we'll alternate like that down through verse number 7 of John chapter 9. John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 58, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing.
And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. God, I pray that you'd help us today as we preach the word. Would you help us to receive it and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? Lord, what an important truth. Sometimes we so quickly read the Bible, and yet we miss the main truth of what you have for us. Help us to slow down just enough to focus on this jewel that you have for us today, please. Meet the needs that I cannot, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love reading the Bible. The Bible is truly the living word of God. That is, if you have the King James Bible. If not, just leave it closed and burn it. The Bible transcends all ages, all nations, and all situations. The Bible is as appertaining to life today as it was the day God spoke it into existence. It is, by the way, it's unlike any other book. It's the only one God ever wrote. So, well, man wrote the Bible. No, the Bible says his words were settled in heaven forever. That means this: they were penned before there was an earth. They're here. God gave them to us word for word, and he didn't give the thoughts to man, and man put it in his own words. As we read in the book of John, these aren't John's words, these are God's words. John was simply the penman who wrote down what God said. Now, listen to me very carefully. The Bible is then much like a survival guide. It's not a history book. Amen. I always enjoy reading about Jesus while he was here on earth. We sometimes call it the Gospels. I don't like that term personally, but it's used a lot. That implies that there's more than one gospel. There's only one gospel. Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood, died, was buried, and resurrected, and paid for our salvation. Amen. And man doesn't get it any other way than by grace through faith. Amen. That is the gospel. Yes, there's no other gospel. But while he was here on earth, I love reading. You say, why? Because Jesus was our example of what God intended man to be. Jesus put on flesh that could die. He did not become man in Calvary's manger. He's always been the man part of the Godhead. Amen. That's why God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He didn't come to earth to be man. He came to earth to put on flesh that could die so that we could go to heaven. Now, that means this. He showed us what we could do and what we should be in every situation of life. Jesus faced problems in life. Did you know that once you get saved, it doesn't mean all your problems go away? Would to God they would. And in some cases, you get more problems because you got saved. In John chapter 8, Jesus is at the temple declaring or dealing with the religious people. Now, let me help you with something. Jesus didn't start the temple. He was eliminating the temple. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. The temple was the Old Testament stuff that got profaned. Jesus came to fulfill it and said, look, I'm starting the church. And the religious people of the temple were mad at Jesus because his message was resonating and people were leaving the temple to go to the church. By the way, it was the religious people that crucified him. It was the folks in the temple. Now, watch this with me, and I think that you'll learn something that will help you. He was telling them about the church, and these religious people got upset at Jesus. They actually challenged Jesus' authority and says, who gave you the authority to say those things? Isn't it amazing that people in power want to have more power than the people around them? They wanted to play God. Well, who gave you that authority? God himself. They didn't want to hear that. It got so bad that by John chapter 8, verse number 59, Bible says that Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
He is the I am God, not the I was God. But they said before Abraham, meaning this, Abraham was the father of all Jews. He said, and before Abraham was, I am. That term, I am, is a name for God. And these religious leaders got so upset. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
That's right.
Key words there is, I am. Now watch this. These religious leaders got so upset that they said, we're going to kill you for blasphemy. And they started searching for stones to hurl at Jesus to bash his brains out with and stone him to death. Look at verse 59. And they took up stones to cast at him. They weren't just going to throw rocks at him. They were going to throw boulders at him and literally beat his brains out of his head to kill him. The Bible says, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In other words, Jesus was fleeing for his life. Jesus wasn't afraid to die, but he needed to make it to Calvary. Calvary required the crucifixion and the shedding of the blood, not being stoned to death. I'll make somebody mad at me, but that's why our Catholic friends are glad he wasn't stoned to death. Otherwise, they'd have to go like this instead of like this. Now, you say, preacher, you shouldn't do that. Okay, don't do it, but I did. Jesus begins to flee the temple. Some of you are still giggling. I love it. I hit myself too hard, though. As he begins to flee the temple, and as I was reading recently, all of a sudden something hit me. We go from Jesus fleeing for his life in chapter 8. And I want you to look at John chapter 9, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by. Now look at me. That word and. That's a conjunction. That means what went before and what's coming thereafter are connected together, correct? In other words, John 8:59 and John 9:1 go together in the same event. Notice what it says. And as Jesus passed by. When was this? As he's fleeing for his life, he passes by and sees a man that was blind from birth. We see this story and we miss the depth of the truth. While Jesus was fleeing for his own life, he took time to notice somebody in need. He took time to notice somebody that had a problem. Please don't take this the wrong way. Do you know that Jesus' problem was bigger than the blind man's? Running for your life versus being blind your whole life? He was functioning quite well. Now, I'm sure he would have rather had his sight. But you can live without your sight. You're not going to live if they kill you. Some of you will catch that by slow freight. As Jesus is fleeing for his life from the temple people, these religious leaders, he sees this blind man. And I think sometimes the disciples are as stupid as we are. Well, Jesus, why is this man born blind? Did he sin or did his parents? Now, how could he sin before he was born? Amen. To me, that's a dumb question. And Jesus, by the way, I love this, and some of you parents and you older folks ought to be thankful for this. He said, he's not blind because of him or his parents. By the way, God doesn't punish your kids for your sin. Amen. And you shouldn't punish yourself for your kids' sin. Amen. Jesus is teaching us this. He said, it's not a matter of him sinning or his parents sinning. It's a matter for the work of God. God knew one day I'd be here to help heal this man. But I want you to notice something. Jesus is the one that noticed the blind man. The blind man wasn't the one telling Jesus, I need help. Now, Jesus then walks up to the man and begins to spit on the ground, makes a little bit of mud. He takes that mud and wipes it on the eyes of that blind man and said, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam and I want you to wash. And once you do, once you clean the mud off, you're going to be able to see. That man goes to the pool of Siloam and washes his face with the water, and when he lifts his face, he can see. Oh, did he make the religious people mad? If you kept reading, oh, they got angry with him. By the way, I want you to notice Jesus did all this while fleeing for his own life. Jesus took the time to see the needs of someone else and forgot about his own problem. Jesus didn't get so wrapped up in his own life and problems that he wouldn't stop to help somebody else along the way. Huh. First of all, our sinfulness makes us selfish and tunnel visioned. Our sinfulness. By the way, we're all sinners. There's not a person under the sound of my voice, there's not a person sucking air right now that's not a sinner. I don't care if he sits on a throne in Rome and calls himself El Papa, who dresses like El Mama. I don't care if he's got a $500,000 grapefruit on his head. I don't care if he thinks he can take your sins away. He can't. Only Jesus can.
Amen.
No man can take your sin away. Only God can.
Amen.
But we as sinners get very selfish. May I say this? We only see our problem.
Yes, sir.
And the biggest problem is the one we have, not somebody else's.
That's right.
Now, we know others have problems, but when we're in a bad situation or a problem, ours is the most important to us. And we can get tunnel visioned. We can get laser-eyed. And we don't look around to see. You see, we only look for solving our problem when we're in the midst of it. We know others have problems too, but ours is most important to us. Listen to this statement. It's not that we don't care, but this is what happens. I want to help them, and I'll do it after I solve my problem. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, well, once I'm far enough away, then I'm going to stop and help this feller. He stopped while fleeing for his own life and said, this guy needs help. We let others suffer while we try to solve our own problem. We ask them to prolong their suffering so we can solve our problem. How selfish we are. Isn't it amazing how that we're having something in our life that hurts and we have problems and we have pains and we say, well, I'll help somebody when I get through this. I'm glad Jesus didn't wait till he got through it before he helped somebody. Jesus took time to stop along the way and say, that man needs help. I'm going to make a statement here. Please don't get angry with me. Jesus took the time while fleeing for his life to help someone that his worst problem was he couldn't see. Now that's a problem. But it's not as bad of a problem as somebody trying to kill you. I mean, it's a problem not being able to see. Trust me. But he had been that way his whole life. He was used to it. He wasn't complaining about being blind. But while Jesus had a bigger problem, he took time to help somebody with a smaller problem. Ouch. I want you to notice something. Not one time in John chapter 9 did this blind man ask Jesus to do anything. Not once. Let me make a statement here that's hard to make. When we're going through problems, we have to force ourselves to get our eyes off our own problem and help somebody else. When Josh was 4 months old, I won't belabor the story, he was very sick. He had RSV, pneumonia, bronchiolitis, and asthma all at the same time. We put him in the hospital. We had just gotten home about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, jumped into bed, and at midnight the phone rang. And there's a nurse on the other line, that on the end of the line, that said, Mr. Bush, Josh is in bad shape. He stopped breathing. We're going to try to keep him alive till you get here. Hurry up. And hung the phone up. I looked at my wife and I said, we need to get back to the hospital. Josh has taken a turn for the worse. I couldn't tell her. We're 2,500 miles from any family. She said, well, I want to get a shower. I said, there's no time. Get dressed. Let's go. While we were doing that, the phone rang again. She said, I'll get it. I said, no, you won't. Brother Josh, I honestly thought I was going to hear the nurse say it's too late. I really did. We had a little Chinese doctor, Dr. Tan. Mr. Bush, this is Dr. Tan. He said, Josh is pretty sick. We need you to hurry. I said, we're coming. He said, I've got him alive, but we need your signature before we can help him. There's some procedures we have to do. He said, where are you coming from and what route are you taking? I told him, I'll get on the Artesia Freeway at 91, pick up the 710 and head south into town and pick up Long Beach Boulevard and go into St. Mary's Hospital.
He said, when you get on the 710, there's going to be police officers with their lights on. What's your license plate number? What kind of car do you have? I told him. He said, as soon as they catch up to you, just follow them and drive as fast as you can. Break the speed limit. We got in the car. I still hadn't told my wife. We're driving. I had a little 1988 Ford Escort. Freddie Flintstone could pedal faster than that thing. But I had that thing to the floor. I got a couple miles down on the 710 freeway and saw the lights coming behind me. My wife said, oh no. I said, it's okay. They said they would be there. The guy pulled up beside me, looked at me, nodded, went like this and said, that means get in behind him. Did you ever try to keep up with a police car in an escort? Man. All the way into town. We got off the freeway and they had every intersection blocked between us and the hospital. And we were driving 75, 80 miles an hour down Long Beach Boulevard. We literally pulled up to an emergency exit, and I was trying to turn the car off because it was a stick shift, and I barely got the car off, and they're opening doors and pulling us out of the car. And they said, leave the keys, we'll get them to you, we'll park the car, get in the elevator. And there's about 17 people in one elevator. My wife is signing papers. I'm signing papers. We get to the third floor. The doors pop open. The doctors and nurses run down this way, and we're standing there. And the one nurse says, that room right there, you wait there. We'll be back. And we walked into an empty, dark waiting room. My wife and I got on our knees. And once again gave our son back to God. Said, God, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but we need some grace right now. We're asking that you help him. 3 weeks he was on life support. I think we led 7 doctors and nurses to Christ over his body. Amazing story. Can I tell you something? I know what it's like to hurt. My wife and I made a vow that night. I called the pastor that I worked for. About 12:30 in the morning, 1 o'clock. I said, preacher, this is what's happened. This is what's going on. He said, well, it sounds like you got it under control. I guess you don't have to be at the office in the morning. And hung up and went back to sleep. I didn't tell my wife. She said, is he coming? I said, no, he's got something else to do. I didn't tell her what it was. I said, you lied. Okay, I protected her. But I made a vow to God that night. I made a vow to God that I would never let people hurt without letting them know somebody loved them. So a couple right here today. Because I kept my vow that I did for that boy 30 years ago. I've taken their problem on as my own family. You say, why? Because I don't want anybody to hurt by themselves. That's one of the loneliest feelings there is. I decided I'd take time while I hurt to help somebody else. Number 2. Jesus took time to get his hands dirty. He's fleeing for his life. But look at verse number 6. John chapter 9, verse number 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle in it, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by the interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Jesus didn't send for help. He was the help. Jesus didn't administrate and say, go get this and go do this for me. I'm too busy. Jesus spit on the ground and got his hands dirty. Jesus put his own physical time into helping this man. A man that had a lesser problem than Jesus. While Jesus is fleeing for his life, Jesus stops and takes time to get his hands dirty. Huh. Jesus never appears impatient with the blind man. May I help you with something? Jesus gave this blind man the time he needed. Do you know that hurting people don't generally move as fast as those of us that aren't hurting? Now, I realize I run at a different speed than most people. I get that. But everybody needs a little bit of what I got. Yeah. Prevagen didn't work, did it, Bob? Anyway, but may I say something? Hurting and burdened people don't always move as quickly as we want. Why? Because the load's heavy. Thanksgiving night, I shot a deer. My wife had to help me. I had to backpack that thing out. Now, she didn't carry it, but she had to hold the light and had to hold legs a little bit here and there. I finally got all that thing in my backpack, and I had to hike about a half mile out uphill. And if you ever saw this hill, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Brandon, he said, man, yep. Now, wait a minute. I didn't move as fast. I didn't stop moving, but I got all the way back to the car without stopping. I didn't move as fast as I normally do without 80 or 90 pounds on my back. But I made it. People with a heavy load don't move as fast. Let's not get impatient with people that hurt. Let's not get impatient with people who have burdens. Jesus didn't tell the blind man, hurry up, I'm busy, I'm running, hurry up. Fellas, be careful in your desire to be king of the world and conquest everything that you don't run over everybody in the process. I'm a driven person. I get that. I don't sleep a lot. I hate to sleep. But I wish you could see how I try to take care of my wife. I don't expect my wife to get up at 4, 4:15, 4:30 every morning. I don't want to wake up grumpy every morning. Amen? I let her sleep for a while. When my wife's extra tired, I tell her, go to bed. Instead of sitting here sleeping in the chair, go lay down and get it over with. Now, wait a minute. I don't get upset with that. I don't require physically the amount of sleep that most people require. And that's okay. But I don't get impatient with people that do require it. Now, there are people that want it that don't need it. But may I say this? I don't tell my wife, come on, you got to get up, get moving. I don't start barking orders. It's not the Marine Corps. I love her. I want her to have what she needs. Why should I get impatient? I love you, and when you're burdened and hurting and heartached and going through problems, I'm not going to sit there and berate you for it. We're going to rally and help you. Isn't it amazing that in the military, if one of our soldiers goes down, the other guys rally and help them? But in the Christian army, if somebody's burdened, we want to kill them. Let's just put them out of their misery. We want to kick them while they're down. No, we're supposed to help them. Our church is a hospital, not a museum. Guess what? Hospitals aren't for well people. They're for sick people. And there's not a person under the sound of my voice that isn't sick from sin. Guaranteed. Jesus didn't compare or share his burden with the blind man. You know, nowhere does it say that Jesus looked at him and said, look, my boo-boo's bigger than your boo-boo. You got a problem, but mine's bigger. Jesus wasn't one of those people that you asked him how he was doing and he told you all of his problems. You know those people that you don't want to ask how they're doing because you're going to find out? Yeah. Jesus didn't say anything about his own burden. And it was bigger. He didn't make the blind man feel like he was a bother to Jesus because he had a problem. Please listen to me when I say this. As your pastor, your problem is important to me. Call me. Come see me. Well, preacher, you're too busy. When I'm too busy to help the people I love, I'm too busy. It's time to quit the ministry. I mean that. Your problems are big to me. That's what I'm here for. I gain strength. You say, well, you already have enough heartache. You'll have enough burden. Hey, God made me to carry the load. I'm a pack mule. No comments. Some of you would choose another animal related to that, but I'm not going to. I know you all too well. God made me. By the way, the more burdens I carry, the stronger I get, which means the more burdens I can carry. I've been carrying burdens for 35 years and 42 years of preaching. Been in the ministry 33 years. After that long, you learn how to carry a heavy load. I'm not talking about your plate either. But I love the fact that Jesus, though he was carrying a load, took time for others. As your pastor, do me a favor. Don't think that you're bothering me. You're not. You bother me when you don't let me help. I love the fact that Jesus, the Creator, took time and took the same dirt that we were made out of and fixed a blind man's eyes. Hey, maybe there is something to rub dirt in it. Amen? Right, fellas? Hoorah! I don't know how many times my dad said, just rub dirt on it, you'll be all right. Maybe he was right. It was scriptural, all right? Now, fellas, you don't say that to your wife or your daughter. That's not how it works with them, because she's going to rub something else in your face and it's not going to be pretty. Can I tell you something? I love the fact that Jesus knew we were but dust and knew how to fix us with dust. It wasn't Ernest Angley, and he didn't slap him in the head and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. No. Jesus took the very dirt we were made from, said, you're lacking something from the dirt. Let me put some more on there. By the way, it included the breath of God, because you can't spit without breath. Lastly, we need to not let the stress of problems keep us from helping people in need. The economy's getting tighter. Have you noticed? They have a new diet out. It's called Bidenomics. You can only eat with the food you can afford. Now, may I say something? Galatians 6:2 still in the Bible. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to make a statement here that might surprise you. The people you go to when you're sick or in need have problems too. Do you know that doctors get sick? Do you know that doctors get cancer? Do you know that doctors have family members who get sick and have cancer and die? Do you know they have children or grandchildren who are dying prematurely? Just because they know how to help people physically doesn't mean that they don't have problems physically. It's kind of like you men that work on cars. Your car's always breaking down while you fix everybody else's. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You builders, your house is in disarray because you're so busy building everybody else's house. Shut up, Bob. Now, wait a minute. May I say something here? Look at John chapter 9, verse number 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He said, look, I've got to take care of the problems that are before me now. I'm not going to wait till I'm through my problem to help somebody. it's very selfish for us to ask folks like Brandon and Brianna to put their problems on hold while we fix our problem and say, when I get mine fixed, then I'm going to help you. Oh, no. God says while we have a problem, we're supposed to help somebody else. This is where the world gets it wrong. They call it, let's have a help group. Everybody going through the same problem together. May I say something? A little of that's kind of stupid. Putting a bunch of drunks in one room doesn't make everybody healthy. I understand people who have gone through problems and understand things. And I think people who have gone through cancer can help somebody who's going through those problems. But I don't think it's healthy for them to get together once a week or twice a month or once a month and all sit in a room and cry about their problem. I really don't. You're going to get mad at me for my next statement, so hang on. But when you're going through a problem, best thing for you to do is go make some cookies or some pies or some cakes and take it to somebody and say, I'm going to do something for somebody else to get my eyes off my problem and help somebody else. That doesn't make sense to me, preacher. No, because it's all you're looking at your problem. Hey, why don't you make some Christmas cookies and go next Saturday and sing Christmas carols to a bunch of folks that have nobody to care about them much? Well, I've got some problems, preacher. So do they. So do they. Go to the rescue mission over the Christmas holidays. I think we're going December 29th. And while you enjoy your family, let's go preach and help a bunch of men who live on the street. Maybe we ought to take time and help somebody else. As long as you still have breath, there's hope. I wish you could have seen some of our saints pass away. I was thinking of Miss Osi this morning. My wife and I, while she was dying, walk in and my wife would say, Miss Osi, how are you? Oh, not too bad. She said, you doing okay? She was worried about everybody else. What a sweet, precious lady. She had a miserable son-in-law, but I didn't say it was hairy, but although it was funny, she was kind of going in and out of sanity for a little while, and she thought Harry was her husband for a while, and she was giving him goo-goo eyes for a bit there. He said, preacher, I got to warn you. Oh, I loved it. I loved it. I loved it. I wish you could have seen Brother Jimbo. The hospice nurses would come and I'd be there. And he'd reach over and grab their hand and say, this is my preacher. You need to go to our church. Couldn't even open his eyes. He'd say, preacher, give him a tract. I'm not kidding. I wish you could have seen Brother Fred. Well, maybe it's best you didn't. Brother Fred, I don't know how many times that man was in the hospital near death. Nobody came. Every time he went to the hospital, I'd take him a stack of tracts. Any person that walked into that room walked out with gospel tracts. Without a doubt. Whether you were a church member or not. Every doctor, every nurse. When that man got saved, he got saved all over. Now, I thought he was going to die and go to hell a couple times, but he finally got saved. How dare we be so selfish as to ask somebody else to prolong their pain while we fix ours? How selfish it is of us to say, well, my problem's bigger than yours. You wait till I fix mine, then I'll come help you. Can I tell you something that I've learned? As I help you, as I help you, as I help you, as I help you, and you, and you and you. As I help you and you, you need a lot of it.
As I help others.
Isn't it amazing the problems that I have as I help everybody else? I come back to the problem that I have and say, I know it was here somewhere. I know I left it here to go help a bunch of folks. And God says, I gave you the wherewithal to carry it, and you don't even know you're carrying it.
Sometimes while I'm helping somebody else,
God gives me the strength and the answer to the problem I just left. And I say, ha, had I not helped somebody, I wouldn't have the answer to the problem I had. We get so selfish.
We want you and 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 you. Put all your problems aside till I get through my pain. 2 years ago, my mama passed away.
The morning she passed away, 40 minutes later, I had a family in my office and we were planning a funeral for their family. While I drove home after that meeting, Mrs. Diener called me and let me know her husband had passed away. I hadn't even gotten to my family yet. It's okay. By the time I did get to my family, I'd helped two families with death. I knew I was already in gear to help my family. I preached a funeral on Friday, preached church all day Sunday, preached my mom's funeral on Monday, Mrs. Diener's husband's memorial service on Tuesday. Had church Wednesday night, and I didn't miss a beat. Can I tell you why? People needed me strong. I couldn't afford to fall apart. Besides, my mama was in heaven. She was doing all right. She was better then than she'd ever been her whole life. How could I get upset? Yet last Thursday, I went to the funeral home and Brother Larry's mama's funeral service. Oh, I didn't do the service, but let him know I loved him. Say, why do you do things like that, preacher? Because sometimes I'm finding the answer to my own problem. My wife's family's got some cancer issues. Say, preacher, I don't want to bother you with my small problem. Bother me. I might find the answer to help somebody. You don't realize by you not seeking help how many people might not get help because you don't let me help. By the way, you want to find the answer to your problems? Start helping somebody else while you have a problem. It amazes me. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, while he's fleeing for his life, he takes time to notice a blind man. Oh, we know the story of the blind man being healed, but we failed to look at those first few words. And as he passed by. I spend my whole life trying to help people with this life. I spend my whole life trying to help people in this life get ready for eternal life. This life, important, yes. But may I say something? Eternal life is far more important. We ought to be living here in preparation for eternity. I see people spend their whole life to avoid eternity. And they can't do it. As it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back and those of us who are saved are going up in the rapture. Amen. We're going to blow this popsicle stand away. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for eternity? I know people so burdened by the problems of life that they fail to realize there's an eternity. Did you realize for the lost person this is as good as it gets? Do you realize for the Christian this is as bad as it gets? Shoot, if this is as bad as it gets, it's not that bad. I can make it. You can too. Do you know for sure you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Maybe we ought to obey God. Maybe we ought to spend more time at church, not less. Maybe we ought to be faithful, and may we take the life of Jesus and realize that as we have a problem, if we'll help somebody else while we're in our problem, take time to get our hands dirty with somebody else's problem, maybe our problem won't be as consuming as we're letting it be. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. But preacher, my problem's big. I don't see anybody running for their life right now. Jesus' problem was big, and he took time for somebody whose problem wasn't